Hey, thanks, guys. It's I'm excited to be here. Excited to get to share a little bit with you. You know, it's crazy. You know, just we talk about opening this series called "Use Your Words," and you think about it. I was just looking up, just in general. You know, we use our words for all sorts of things, but we also say a lot of them. Did you know that the average person says about 15,000 words every single day? So, and the average guy says about 5,000. But get this, girls, the average girl says about 20,000. So, ladies, if the guys aren't talking to you, it's close to the end of the day. It's not because they don't want to be your friend or anything. It's just because they're out of words. So cut them a little slack. But, you know, we say all kinds of things with our words. You know, some good, some bad. We use our words to build people up. We use our words to give encouragement. We use our words to ask questions. We use our words to say nice things about people sometimes. But if only it were always that way, you know. But unfortunately, sometimes we use our words for things that aren't so good. You know, we use our words like every once in a while to gossip, talk about somebody behind their back. Yeah, true. We use our words every once in a while to bully somebody, to manipulate somebody to get what we want. And this is unfortunate, but you know, every time we use our words, it has a consequence tied to it. It does something. You know, the point is that what we say, how we use our words, makes a difference. And if you don't believe me, just look at modern history. Just look at history in itself. Abraham Lincoln used his words to give the Gettysburg Address. Martin Luther King used his words to say, "I have a dream," and to put forth out there to rally people around this fact that for racial equality in the United States. Adolf Hitler, you may know who that guy is. He used his words to do something terrible. He rallied people around a terrible cause that ended up with the genocide, a.k.a. murder, of over 6 million Jews. The way we use our words makes a difference. What did God do? God used his words to speak this universe into existence. Words are powerful, and we need to be careful how we use our words. We say so many things that are really quite useless throughout our day. And so what we really want to begin to look at is, what does Scripture have to say about how we use our words? It's important to understand that what you say and how you say it may be more important than anything else you do throughout your day. In fact, so Scripture tells us exactly what we should say and how we should say it. So we're going to begin to look at this verse, 2 Timothy 4:2. And at the very beginning of this verse, it says this one thing in particular. What does it say? It says, "Preach the word." Preach the word. And that's great. And so, but before we really dive into what that is, I want to give you a little bit of context behind what's going on here. So there's a guy who wrote this letter, 2 Timothy, named Paul. Paul was writing to a guy named Timothy. And what's going on here, Paul had been using his words to tell everybody he knew about this guy named Jesus. And a lot of people were just, you know, coming and flocking and wanted to hear what he wanted to say. And were really excited about it. But a lot of other people got really, really mad about it. They didn't want Paul talking about this guy named Jesus. So they decided to do something. They decided to put him in jail. And then he got out. And then something else happened. He kept telling people about this guy named Jesus. And they put him in jail again. So Paul, at this point, he's in jail, and they're so mad at him, they don't want him to talk at all anymore, so they decide that they're going to do something crazy to keep him quiet. They decide they're going to kill him. Paul's about to lose his head as he writes this letter, and he knows it's coming. And so he has this one last chance to write a letter to this guy he's been discipling named Timothy, and he gives him this one last final charge, this one last set of instructions. And what does he tell him to do? He doesn't tell him to be quiet and run for his life. He tells him to preach the word. And to me, that's a little bit crazy. You know, I've got some pretty good friends, and if they were doing something, talking about something that made people mad at them, that got them thrown in jail, that was going to get them put to death, if they told me to keep saying what they're going to say, and I'd look at them like they're crazy, there ain't no way I'm going to keep saying that. But Paul knew that Timothy must continue to preach the word, continue to tell people about Christ, because there's nothing more important or more powerful than he could ever say than to tell people to preach the word. So I know specifically, as I was growing up, someone would have told me that and say, "Hey man, you just need to preach the word." I'd look like, "Well, the word? What is the word? You know, I'm going to lay down a beat, rap a little bit? I mean, what are you talking about? I don't know what the word is." But I love Scripture. It tells us exactly what it is. So let's begin to look at first, well, what is the word? 1 John 1:1 says this, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." It says, preach the word, preach God. And then John 1:14, it continues and it says, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word is Jesus. Paul tells Timothy, with his last breath, with his last pen stroke, he says, preach the word. This is all he's saying. Tell people about Jesus. Use your rest of your words for the rest of your life to do this one thing. Tell people about Christ. You see, God's doing something amazing. Even right here in this room, God is using each of you. He's using you, he's using me, by having us use our words to tell people about Christ, to bring people this good news of who Christ is. So Jesus, who is Jesus? Jesus is God, right? He's God, but he came and he became man. I mean, what did he do? He lived a perfect life and died a perfect death so that our sins could be forgiven and that we could have eternal life. So all Paul is saying, look, I need you to do just this one thing. I need you to tell people about Jesus. And so before I go any further, you're probably looking at me and you probably can't even get past the fact like you still don't know who this guy on stage is yet. So I want to tell you a little bit about my story and how someone used their words to change the course of my life. So I grew up sporadically going in and out of the church. We'd go, of course, on the big days, a couple days of the year, Easter, Christmas, big dry spell, then we'd pop back in every once in a while. We had seasons where we kind of went for a little bit, but mainly I spent most of my time doing what some of you are doing, just looking up, kind of counting the ceiling tiles, wondering what you can get out of here. I really didn't have a relationship with Christ, didn't really know much about him or who he was, and really didn't pay attention. On into high school, I began to have, see all my friends around me talking about this guy named Christ, or just mainly just calling themselves Christians, and they were getting in this thing called FCA, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. So in high school, I got involved with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, went there, did all the things. I called myself a Christian. I put on the clothes of a Christian. I raised my hand, if I was, doing a worship song or something, but I had no idea who this guy really was. Then something crazy happened. I got into college. I went to play college football for a couple years and played football, then got a couple injuries, ended up not being able to play football anymore, and something happened. Something crazy happened. I had identified myself as being a Christian for, at this point, about 20 years of my life. But when I stopped playing sports, I realized something. My identity wasn't in a guy named Jesus. My identity was as an athlete. I measured my success as a young man by the success that I had on a ball field. And when that was taken from me, I didn't know who I was. I didn't know what I was supposed to be doing. So I just went with the crowd. I had people around me using their words saying, hey, man, why don't you come out to this bar tonight? And so I started going out to the bars. I started drinking. I started having relationships with girls that were inappropriate. I started looking for life and for success and for meaning and purpose in myself and all these different things. I didn't find it at the bar scene, so I started to buckle down on my academics and thought if I could just get my degree, that would be it. I would know my identity as a person would be in a college degree. And that happened, and you know what? I didn't find it. And then somebody used the words, they said, hey man, you know what you need to do? You need to chase the American dream. You need to stop. You need to get a great job. You need to climb the corporate ladder. You need to make a whole lot of money. You need to have a big house. You need to be able to buy your wife anything that she wants. And that's living. That's where you're going to find life. And a crazy thing happened again. I actually found success in it. I had a nice house. I had a great wife. I had good money. But I didn't find life in any of it. I wasn't leading my wife well. Nothing she longed more was more to me to lead her spiritually, but I didn't know come from Sikkim. I didn't know how to do it. And so I get to this point. I'm continuing to find success in business, and I end up being promoted to this great job overseeing this company. And then everybody's using their words to pat me on the back. They're saying, man, you're 25 years old, and you've already made it. But one thing happened. I was broken. I was depressed. All these people had been using their words to tell me that life could be found in all these things of the world, in possessions, in a job, in a career, in sports. Young men, let me tell you, your identity, life is not found on a ball field. It's not found in whether or not you get a scholarship to go play college baseball or football or basketball. It's not found if you make it to the NFL. So something, I was broken, and then this one guy, at this point I probably hadn't stepped foot in a church in 3 years, and this guy who joined the gym started being intentional, building a relationship with me, and he did something greater than anybody could have ever done for me in my life. He came alongside me, built a relationship, and he sat me down one day. He said, hey man, let me tell you about something. that I think you're missing. He saw that I was what I was going through. He saw the brokenness that I had, that I couldn't find life in anything. He said, let me tell you about something. He began to use his words to preach the word, to tell me about Jesus. And what he showed me from that point, he sat me down at a table, and how he showed me and told me about Christ, how he used his words to tell me about Christ, is he really didn't use his words at all. He opened up God's word, scripture, and pointed me out to a few key verses. And so I want to share those verses with you right now. Because as this man used his words to tell me about God's word, it radically changed my life. The first verse that he showed me is in the book of Romans. It's Romans 3:23. And it says this, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, I had lived in such a way that it wasn't too complicated for me to understand what that meant. I knew that I had done many things in my life that by my words and by my actions, I had rejected God. And so I had kind of gotten to a point where I was thinking, man, if I can just turn things around, if I can just stop drinking, if I can start being a better husband, if I can start going to church, if I can start reading my Bible, man, that'll earn my favor. That'll earn me back into a relationship with God. And he said, no, man. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he said, because of that, he flipped to Romans 6:23. And it says this, for the wage of sin is death. What I deserved for my actions, what I deserved for the things that I did that rejected God was literally death, to be eternally separated from him. And he said, but let me tell you some good news. Despite all that, he said, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, despite the fact that you've rejected God in so many different ways, he still loves you and desires to have a relationship with you. And I want to tell you, even now, as you're just in middle school, and you may not have lived just this super long life yet where you've fully come to understand maybe not sin and what that is, or you're quite what a relationship with God is, God desires to have a relationship with you now. And he's made a way, and that way is through Jesus. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. There's nothing that we can do to earn favor with God. But the good news is we don't have to do anything. God's made a way for us to have a relationship with him simply by just trusting in Christ. And then he shared with me Romans 5:8, and it says this, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So picture this. We reject God all the time on a daily basis. You know, whether it's just telling a little white lie, breaking the rules, disobeying our parents, all those type things are ways that we are rejecting authority. We are running from God. And so, but even, picture something that's even greater. We are against God even now as we sit here, but God has done something great. He died for us while we were against him. And let me give you a picture of what that looks like. I don't know if you've seen the movie Act of Valor, but it's this movie about war. These guys are going to take over this house. They're looking for some people. And what happens, they come into this room. They're going through this house, and you can see the war scene. They got the smoke going. They got the little headlights on. They got their guns, and they're going in there. And this is a group of army guys. They're brothers. They're going through this room, and all of a sudden, they get in this room, and they're figuring out what they're going to do next. And all of a sudden, a grenade comes and falls in the middle of the room. And so any logical response to that would be to run, but there was nowhere to go. And so one guy decided to do something crazy to save his friend's life. His buddies that he'd been running with for a while, he did something. He jumped on the grenade, and he died for his friends. But what God has done for you is something even crazier. Picture this. This guy in a room now, not with his buddies, but he's in his rooms with Osama bin Laden. And he's surrounded by the Al-Qaeda, these terrorists that have done terrible things to our country and who want nothing more than to kill that person. A grenade comes in the room, and he still jumps on it and dies for him. You see, the crazy thing is in terms of our relationship with God, apart from God, we are Al-Qaeda. We are God's enemies. But God says, you know what? I love you anyway. I still want a relationship with you. And so he did something crazy. God jumped on the grenade for us so that we can have life. And he did that through sending himself, his son, Jesus Christ, to come and die on the cross for our forgiveness. And then he shared with me Romans 10:9, and it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's all you have to do. Some of you in here may be trying to do good things. You may be thinking that, man, up to this point, man, I've lived a good life. You know, I think the good things that I've done will far outweigh the bad things that I've done. And so if I die tonight, I'd say that I'm going to heaven because my good works outweigh my bad works. Or you may be thinking something a little bit different. You may still be comparing yourself. But you're saying, you know what? See that guy over there? I think I've done more good things than him. So when God looks at me, when I die and I get ready to go to heaven, God's going to let me in because surely I'm better than that guy. But the fact is that none of us measure up. None of us deserve to be in a relationship with God. We can't earn it. The only way for us to be placed into a relationship with God, it's simple. We just have to believe. We just have to trust in Christ. That Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus was God, that he did come down from heaven, that he did live a perfect life, he did die a perfect death. And through his death, our sins are forgiven. And the proof that he was God and that everything he did was true is by his resurrection, that he was raised from the dead. God said, let me show you something that nobody can do. I'm going to raise myself from the dead so that you know that my promise that I've made to you is true. And the only thing that you have to do to have a relationship with me, the only thing that you have to do to be forgiven of your sins is just to trust me. Just trust me. That's it. So this guy, he came up to me when I was 25 years old. I had walked in darkness for 25 years, doing things that were not right to my friends, doing things that were not right to my parents. I was living a life that was against God, and this guy said, man, you can stop trying. You can stop looking for life and all these different things. I'll tell you where life is. Life is found in surrendering your life to Christ. Trust in his work that he did on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will find life. And something great has happened. I found it, and I want to spend the rest of my life using my words to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ, using my words to tell guys at Wake and gals at Wake that you can find life in Jesus Christ, that you can find peace and rest in Jesus Christ. So I want to devote the rest of my life to it. So one crazy thing that I always think about is, man, I'm so thankful that this guy took time out of his schedule, took time out of his day to tell me about it. Because if this guy would not have sat me down to use his words to tell me about Christ, I may still not be in a relationship with him. And so I encourage you and I challenge each of you to begin to use your words for something that's meaningful. Don't just use your words to talk about how good you did at this weekend's ball game. Don't use your words to brag about how good you're doing in school. Don't use your words just to say nice things about people. Use your words to do something that has an eternal impact on people's lives. And so the next question, I know what it is because I had it myself. I was like, okay, they want me to preach the word. You want me to tell people about the word, but I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to tell people about Jesus. So I want to tell you exactly how to do it. There's a few different things. First, you must understand who Jesus is and what he has done for you. So today when you leave here, if you don't understand that, if you're here and you come for the games and the worship, and man, it was a lot of fun in here earlier, doing all the dancing and the minute to win it with the cotton balls and everything. But man, there's something so much greater. And so if you understand the fun and all that, but you don't understand what we're talking about when we're talking about Jesus Christ and what he's done, do not leave here today without talking to me. Don't leave here today without finding one of the leaders and talking to them. There is nothing more important in your life than understanding who Jesus is and what he has done for you. So the first step to being able to tell people about Jesus is to know him personally. The second thing is this, you need to know your story. You need to know how to tell your story to other people. So that basically is, I challenge each of you to do this. Whenever you get ready to leave here today, you get in your car, the first thing I want you to ask your parents when you get in the car is say, Mom, Dad, whoever's with you, I want you to help me learn how to tell my story. And what I mean by that is this, you know, what was your life like before you came to know Christ as your Savior? And then when did someone, at what point did someone use their words, whether it was somebody from a stage or just from a friend or even from your parent, when did someone tell you about Christ and you trusted and believed what they were saying? And what has your life been like since that moment? And then the third step is easy. Once you have those two things, once you understand who Jesus is and what he's done, once you can tell your story, you can begin to do something. It's pretty simple. You can begin to preach the word. You can begin to tell people about Jesus. That's all Paul is saying here. He's saying, you know, Timothy, with everything you do for the rest of your life, preach the word. He's just saying this, tell people about Jesus. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to have studied all of Scripture and have a complete grasp and understanding of everything that is in this book before you can start telling people about who Christ is. I guarantee you, nobody in this room, I certainly don't have a complete understanding and grasp of everything that's in here, but I do have an understanding of one thing. I know who Christ is, and I know the difference that he's made in my life. And if you know that, you can begin to have an eternal impact on people's life by how you use your words. You just got to simply tell them. You can do it. It doesn't matter if you're in 6th, 7th, or 8th grade, if you're just in middle school. Man, you can tell people about Christ. You can bring people back into a right relationship with him. So, and what I mean by this, too, is it's not about just picking up your Bible and chasing people around and hitting them over their head. Say, hey, man, let me tell you about Jesus. Whop! And hitting on the word. No, that's not what it is, man. So I want to use this last illustration right here to explain what I mean. There's an atheist, a well-known atheist. This is just somebody that doesn't believe in God at all. And he said this. His name was Penn Jillette. He's this comedian / magician, and they do these shows sometimes on TV and in Las Vegas and stuff. And he was talking about this one time. This guy, he has videos out on the internet, YouTube videos and stuff, where he's just like totally scoffing and mocking and making fun of Christians. Like, this is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. But one guy took the time out of his day to use his words to reach out to this guy who's making fun of Christians. So this guy, his name's Penn Jillette. He's telling this story about how after one of his comedy shows, this guy came up to him and said, look, man, he had a Bible. This guy had a Bible in his hand. He's telling Penn Jillette, he said, look, man, I know that you don't believe there's a God, but I want you to know that there is, and that he loves you, and that he wants to have a relationship with you. And I just felt that, knowing what I know and believing what I believe, that there is a heaven, that there is a hell, and if someone doesn't trust in Christ, that they're going to end up eternally separated from him. Just out of love, I wanted to share this with you, that Christ died for your sins as well and gave him a Bible. And then Penn Jillette was reflecting later. He has this another video about it where he's telling this story, and he says, you know something crazy? You know, he said, I respect that guy. And you know why I respect him? He said, because if someone believes, they've got the greatest cure in the world. If someone believes that they have something that can save me for all eternity, if that's what Christians truly believe, how much do they have to hate somebody not to tell them? He said, think of it like this. If you have a friend or a family member that has cancer, and all of a sudden you come across a cure for cancer, how much would you have to hate that person not to tell them that you had this cure? But see, what we have, what each of you have, if you know Christ as your Savior, is not just the answer or some cure for cancer, which is bad. No, you have the cure to save somebody from eternal separation from God. You have the cure to save their soul. And so just as what Paul is telling Timothy in this letter, man, share the cure. Just start telling people that there's a cure for what you got, for your sickness. There's a cure for your sin. So I challenge each of you this week as I close it up, I say, first, if you're unsure still about who Jesus is and what he's done, do not leave without asking one of the leaders about it to understand who he is. And the second is this, what you say matters. How you say it is important. But really, to tell people about Jesus is not something complicated. You just got to know who he is and then just start telling him. Tell your friends, tell your family, tell your teachers, tell your classmates. Not to pound them over the head with it, but because you love them. And because you've got something that they can use. You've got a cure for what ails them. And that cure is Jesus Christ. So I challenge you this week, every one of you. I'm going to come back this week, next week, and ask every one of you, not really. But do this with this one week. Find one person. Whether it's just your parents or if it's a friend, whoever it is, find one person and tell them about Jesus. Tell them about who he is, what he's done for you, and the difference that he's made in your life. Use your words. Don't use your words just for something useless every day. Use your words for something that has an eternal impact, because you can say nothing more important than to tell people about Christ. So, lastly, I used some verses earlier from the book of Romans, Romans 3:23, 6:23, but that's what's called the Romans Road. It's a great, simple way to walk people through Scripture. So a lot of times, even now, even up here on the stage, my words fail me. My words are imperfect. I don't know how to say everything perfectly. But you know what? Whose words are perfect? The Word of God. And so the Romans Road is just something that you can use, a little tool that you can use to help tell your friends about who Christ is. And it's Romans 3.23, Romans 6.23, Romans 5.8, and Romans 10.9. Just those four verses. You can just have somebody read it, and it's going to tell them about who Christ is. So I encourage you this week to figure out what your story is and tell somebody about it. So, man, I am encouraged by what you guys are doing. Man, it brought a joy to my spirit when y'all were worshiping a while ago to see you guys with your hands raised and just singing your heart out to God. I know He means a lot to you. And I just want you to know you are an encouragement to me, and I thank you for what you're doing. Can I pray for you?